Good to be back with you this year here at Maranatha, and thank God for His good grace. And I was thinking over the year and then thinking after we arrived here and so forth, it's been some year, hasn't it? It's hard to imagine it's already been a year since we were together. And I thank God for His goodness and grace in this past year. Very unusual year. I dare say everyone would have to agree it's a year like we had never seen before. But if we're honest, I think God was extra good to us last year. I've enjoyed open doors I'd never had before, met people I'd never seen before. And to me, that's a great blessing. And let me just say this, and I won't camp here. Things didn't hardly turn out like we had hoped they would last year. Now, I mean, really, they didn't turn out exactly like we thought they were going to, like we figured they would. But I think God has done something for us, especially for us as gospel preachers, that we are to come back to what we're supposed to be doing. And that's preaching the gospel. Amen. Now we are then to, at the same time, pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And I appreciate and I echo what my brothers have already said. We're not home. But at the same time, and I don't think this is offensive to the Lord, I trust not, I sure am glad for the home we have. Saturday morning, Linda and I, we got in the car and left lower East Tennessee. We drove up to Bridgeport, West Virginia and stopped there. Spent the night, got up, drove on in here yesterday. And you know what? Nobody ask us anything along the way. What do you think you're doing leaving Tennessee? Who told you you could leave Tennessee? Who said you could go to Pennsylvania? You didn't ask us if you could go to Pennsylvania. Now, while we may struggle with a lot of things, we still do enjoy a lot of freedom. And there are brothers and sisters in places in the world, they can't even walk down the street without being subject to somebody stopping them and saying, "Give me your official identification." Not to vote, I might add, but just to walk down the street. Verify who you are and what you're doing. So thank God for the liberty we still have. But let us realize that there is a priority and a mandate that we are under, and that's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's one issue. And then the COVID issue has been something else altogether. Realistic. Now, there's still a debate where it came from and how it got here. But now there's no doubt about what it's done. We lost friends to it last year. My wife and I, we experienced it. Many of it, our church family experienced. But in our church family, all that experienced it, nobody went to the hospital. Nobody died. God preserved us all. And I believe every one of our people that was touched by it was enriched by it. Did you know they've even done polls by countries whose faith was enriched during the COVID? And I was blessed to see that Belgium, where we had served, that their professing believers there confessed that they were actually enriched in their faith during the COVID shutdown. Isn't that good? And I just thank God for what He's done for us. And really, let me say this on a personal note, and you can be turning to John chapter number 3. I truly am glad to get to be with you again this year. John chapter number 3. And I didn't hear this arrangement at meetings, but I have found out from several pastors that God's been leading them the same way this year. That we must come back to basic Bible preaching. And in my life, it's had to do with the new birth, the renewing of the mind, the ongoing work of God's grace and our salvation, and then some of the messages I haven't gotten to yet. Our place in this society, a place of light and salt, to take our families back. The world's tried to tell us too long, if I can say it this way, how to do family. But we've got to come back to the way God ordained family. And then also, we need to be refreshed and re-instructed in separation. I mean, really we do. Now, when I say that word separation, just to calm your mind, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about Bible separation. Just as we said, this world is not our home. We're pilgrims passing through. There should be evidence of a pilgrim spirit in our lives. But there has to be a starting point with us. Now, we know and we confess that salvation is of the Lord. And the deep roots of our salvation in the grace of God run far back in God Himself. But there was a day that Paul writes in at least two different places that there was a time, a proper time, if you will, when we met God. The God that knew us, that we began to know Him. And the way God saw fit to do that was through the new birth. Now think about that with me tonight. And we'll begin here tonight. And then as I say to our folks at Temple Baptist Church where I pastor, at the proper time we'll just unplug and we may plug back in there again tomorrow night at the same place. We are reading from John chapter number 3. And if you would stand with me, I know you're good and situated now, but let me uproot you. And we'll read the first three verses and have a word of prayer, and then we will consider the new birth. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Two important things you should have heard about Nicodemus there. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we do bless your holy name. We thank you so much, Lord, corporately, together now, for all that you've already done for us tonight. We do bless your holy name because the right man is on our side tonight. There is a man appearing in heaven for us tonight. We confess him and bless him. And as we just sang, Lord, you are worthy. And Father, we bless you. We bless your Son. We bless your Holy Spirit. I pray for anointing to preach and anointing for your people to hear now. Thank you for the blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. A man of the Pharisees. Now, this is not a parable. This is not a story. This is a report. Now you remember with me from the closing chapters of John that John said concerning the works of Christ Jesus, many other things truly did Jesus in the sight of his disciples. He said, but these things were written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing you might have life through his name. Now, as we think about that tonight, gospel preaching should be to reinforce you, to, by the grace and purpose of God, bring faith to us. So my goal tonight would not be to undermine your assurance, but to help encourage and reinforce your assurance. And so as we consider the true report of this man named Nicodemus, notice first of all two things about him. First of all, he was a man of the Pharisees. Secondly, he was a ruler of the Jews. And if you'll notice down with me in the word of the Lord at verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" So three outstanding things are said about Nicodemus, but not one of them was that he had been born again. Now think about that. And Jesus has this whole passage slated with one central thought in mind, and we see that in this verse number 7. He said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." It's a divine imperative. It's something you cannot miss. It's worse than missing the train. It's worse than missing the airport. It's worse than missing the turn on the road. It's a divine imperative. You must be born again. Now, the new birth is something that's very knowable. It's something very noticeable. And it's something we can look back to because it happened in an appointed time, on God's time, and it's a time that we can also look back to. It's been described even as a crisis time. Now, this man Nicodemus, he was no doubt in trouble. Now, last fall, I came back up and was with Brother Bramlett and his people, and we were studying together over at the church one day. He had business to take care of, and so I just go with him and study, and I said, "Brother, do you have a harmony of the Gospels?" He said, "Yes, I've got a couple." And I picked one up and looked, and I saw Henry R. Pike. I said, "I know him. That's Randy Pike. That's Brother Randy Pike. He's preached in our church before. He's preached for me before." And so I was so amazed with that, I had to pick up my own copy. But now, Nicodemus was evidently in a crisis time, because he's doing some things he's not allowed to do. Now, first of all, let me say this about the idea in the Jewish mind of being born again. I'd always thought this was a total new idiom for Nicodemus to hear. But in fact, according to Brother Pike, among the Jews in that time, there were probably at least 7 different ways they thought they could classify themselves as born again. If a Gentile had become a Jewish proselyte and had performed baptism by self-immersion, they said he was born again. If a Jew was married, he was considered born again. If rabbis became the head of a theological academy, they were born again. If a person was crowned to be king, they were born again. If a slave had been set free from bondage, he was born again. Then later on, it began to be observed that as youths completed bar mitzvah, they were born again. And then especially one physically born into the family line of Abraham was considered born again. And then all of a sudden, this Pharisee, this ruler of the Jews, this master of Israel, Jesus looked at him and said, "Ye must be born again." Now that had to create a deep crisis in his mind, because he's already come seeking. And Brother Pike went on to add that by him coming by night with the stature that he had in the Jewish society of that moment, a Pharisee, especially of the ruler of the Jews and a master in Israel, he wasn't supposed to be out on the street at night. Tradition said demons wandered the streets at night, and a man of his ability and a man of his importance shouldn't be out there and maybe be attacked by them. But here he went, and he went to meet with Jesus, and he wanted to know about Jesus, and his knowledge came into play. He said, Jesus, Rabbi, we know. Isn't that amazing? I was reading over that again this weekend, and those two words stood out. We know. And when we witness to people, we talk to people, you can analyze pretty quick what they know and what they've heard. And he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, first of all, I want to say praise God and amen. The miracles were doing what God intended. Now, Jesus was very careful to point out about John the Baptist. John did no miracle, but he was sent from God. But now Jesus, the works that he did testified of him. This is the Son of Man. This is the Messiah. This is the one sent from God standing right in front of you. And there was no debate about it because he had turned the water into wine. Now that's the miracle we know of in chapter 2. But what else Nicodemus may have seen or heard of that John was not instructed to write, we don't know, because he speaks of the miracles in the plural. And then also, it's not necessarily that he went out and met Jesus right after the water was turned into wine. But he was moved and he wanted to know. He wanted to know what Jesus was all about, who he was, and what he was doing. But Jesus took the occasion and turned it around on Nicodemus and began to speak to Nicodemus' personal need of help. Nicodemus was in crisis more than Nicodemus realized. And as sinners, until God meets with us and begins to bring light into our souls, and he begins to talk about that on down in the passage, and we'll look at it. Until God brings light into our souls, we're doing just fine. We're fine, outstanding people. We're outstanding citizens, and everything's all right down at our house. But when Jesus comes around, everything gets turned upside down. Thank you for those amens, those timely amens. Do you remember what they said about the apostles and our first brethren there? It said, these that have turned the whole world upside down have now come to us. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. He said, I came to bring a sword. And my friend, the gospel is a matter of division. Now, not an ungodly division, not a sinfulness, but when the truth of God is presented in the power of God, it becomes a dividing line. And Nicodemus was comfortable in his being a Pharisee and in being a ruler. Now, as I understand this idea of him being a ruler, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Not only was he a Pharisee and a ruler of the Sanhedrin, but down at verse 10, as Jesus identifies him as a master of Israel, now that's something that's attacked in our day. That idea of scholar and master, that's teacher and student. And a lot of times we consider ourselves to really be up in the world. If somebody calls us a scholar, they didn't call us a master. They called us a scholar. Jesus didn't call him a student. He called him a master. He called him a rabbi. He called him a teacher. He said, you mean you're a teacher of the law and you don't know these things? He was laying, if I can say it this way, respectfully,
to Nicodemus and to us, but it's true, and truth always lays the sinner low. He said, do you not know these things? And so he says that at verse number 3 then, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily. Now again, there's flags of importance there. Anytime God says anything, it's true. But if he adds a verily, a red flag's gone up. Truly. And when he says, verily, verily, it's first of all true what he's going to say. So then, truly, truly, three times he said it. He said, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot perceive the kingdom of God. He cannot know the kingdom of God. He cannot understand the kingdom of God. He said, Nicodemus, true, you know and you understand a lot of things about things Jewish. But he said, there is so much you don't know about God and about his kingdom and most of all about his salvation. But to know them, you're going to have to be born again. And as we sang a moment ago, I know not. I know not how. I know not why. Even after we've come in to the grace of God, even after we've experienced the new birth, we're ever learning. And Lord willing, maybe on another night this week, we will hear that even out in the ages to come, God plans to continue opening up his grace to us, not only by knowledge, but by experience. But he said, Nicodemus, here is the beginning for you. Here, if I can say it this way, respectfully to the Lord and the revelation of his word, here is where you get in, Nicodemus. Here is where experientially it's going to have to start for you. You've got to be born again. And then, Nicodemus, it's almost like everything's blowing now. The fuses are blowing. He said that verse number 4, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, even though Nicodemus didn't understand it, and as our hymn writer that was held to be foolish didn't understand it, and even after all these years we don't understand it, aren't you glad old men can be born again? Amen. Young men can be born again. Middle-aged men can be born again. And I'm including our dear ladies in that comparison there. It doesn't matter about your age. It matters about a willingness to surrender to God by the working of his purpose and power. He said at verse number 5, rather than giving in to Nicodemus' somewhat sympathetic cry, he said, Jesus answered, verily, verily. There it is again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that analogy will always follow through, not only the Gospels, but the epistles, and it is the way of God all through the way. Flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit. And God always echoes, and the flesh profiteth nothing. He said the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It cannot know the things of God. God must reveal himself to us. And as he does this, he's bringing about a new birth. When God saved us, those of us that have been born again, did you know your flesh is as dead as it was the day God saved you? It's already stamped, marked, labeled. It's headed to the grave. And if it doesn't make it to the grave, it's going to make it to the change. Amen, Brother Nathan? It's going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, because flesh and blood cannot enter in. And so this flesh is already earmarked for death. So he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nicodemus, it's not about entering your mother's womb the second time.
It's about an operation of God that he calls here in John chapter 3, the new birth. And in the epistles, regeneration. And the idea is, in being born again, it's to be born from above. Isn't that good? To actually be birthed by God. And did you know, something that always amazes me, and I think it's always noteworthy to consider, did you know that's in essence the same question that Mary asked Gabriel at the annunciation of the virgin birth of our Lord? She said, "How can this be? I know not a man." And did you know, and I really do believe this, and I'm sitting, as far as I'm concerned, in the host of theologians tonight. And brothers, or even sisters, if I'm missing somewhere, you tell me. I think the same power of God that caused the virgin birth is the same power of God that causes the new birth. Isn't that good? Because nothing about the conception of our Lord Jesus had to do with flesh. It was all by the Spirit and power of God. The angel said, the power of God, the Spirit of God is going to overshadow you, and the power of the highest is going to move on you, and that which is going to be born from you will be called the Son of God. Now, I'm not talking about emotion here, and I've been around y'all a few times now. And I do realize that y'all are not necessarily as emotional as people in the mountains of East Tennessee. I'm not going to say you're without emotion. But now I'm saying all that to say this. There's a trap we face in the mountains. That everything that's spiritual is emotional. And then everything that's emotional is spiritual. Did you know that when Mary experienced the power of God, I'm sure in the light of the passage, she did rejoice, because when she came in contact with Elizabeth, even John the Baptist rejoiced in the womb. And I can't help but run a rabbit right here. To me, that's enough reason not to support abortion. John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb. His mother was filled with the Holy Ghost at the very testimony of what God had done with Mary. But it wasn't necessarily emotional. I'm not sure how everybody emotionally receives and faces the new birth. But now there's one thing that cannot be missed, because Jesus said it's a divine imperative. It will be spiritual. It will be by the power of God. It will be by the means of grace. It will involve an incorruptible seed that Peter writes and says that it is the gospel. It's the word of God. And it's the incorruptible seed that brings about the new birth. But that Spirit of God, that dear, precious, Holy Spirit of God, He'll always be about when the gospel's being preached. Paul testified to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, knowing. Now, the word know comes up so often here in John chapter 3. But in 1 Thessalonians 1, he said, knowing, brethren, your election of God. He said, when the gospel came, it didn't come in word only, but in the power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. When somebody gets born again by the working of God's grace and the gospel, the power of God, not just an effusion or a release of the power of God, but the dear Holy Spirit of God Himself is there to birth that individual into the body of Christ and make them a new creature and begin a work of grace, a new life in them. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's not about your mama. It's not about your heritage. Now again, not to undermine your assurance, but I really do believe Now, I know some folks then will in turn say, well, the Lord may not come for 100 years. Yeah, but he may come this evening too. As close as it would appear that the coming of the Lord is, you don't have any time to play around. You need to know for sure you've been born again. You need to have that assurance. And now, here's some things that won't suffice. Baptism won't cut it. Baptism will not do it. And when you read some of the old fathers, some of them even lean that way that, you know, baptism's there. No, it's not. No, it's not. Baptism is not the new birth. Taking communion, the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it, that cannot give you the new birth. Faithfulness at church cannot produce the new birth. The new birth is a matter of a crisis moment. It's a time. God calls it a time in the epistles, in a proper time, in the appointed time, when God comes to us and does business with us. Think about that. When the new birth takes place, I think it's precious. I think it's this way. Heaven and earth touch. And a birth takes place. Isn't that good? I want to ask you this. Do you remember being under conviction? I like that. I like the way you said that. Absolutely. Because before the new birth actually takes place, I'm struggling to express it just right. I'll be honest with you. In that work of this, in the new birth, there's light he already begins to give. Because Lord willing, we'll visit the new birth again tomorrow night and look at just how dead we were and how badly we needed the new birth. Think about that. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. I had to, after the COVID, sometimes thoughts are, they just flits away. They really do. But at any rate, I learned an expression, and after all these years, I'd never heard it before. I have to be honest, I'd never heard it before. And Brother Dickerson had to help me pronounce it correctly. Prevenient grace. And I think you'll understand the humor of this when I said, I have to chuckle. I heard it from an Armenian brother. And I listened for a moment. I thought, man, that's great. Got to go do some research. God, in His goodness, already expressing His grace to us before we were ever even born again. Now, God can reach down in the East Block and save somebody. God can reach down under Muslim-dominated lands and save someone. But I sure am glad I was saved in an area that was saturated with gospel preaching. That was nothing short than the grace of God. But now remember, to whom much is given, much shall be required. When God began to bring you under Holy Ghost conviction, you know what began to happen? We'll see this in just a moment. By letter, light began to break open. Because God had done what Peter describes as the sanctification of the Spirit. There was a fellow I was called on to witness to one time when we were living in Belgium. Actually, one of his loved ones in the States contacted us and had me find him in the city where he lived. And I got to go back and see him more than once. And as I was witnessing to him and everything, he used an expression I never thought about. He talked about being cut out of the thundering herd. Did you know sinners are running headlong towards hell tonight? Loving every moment of it tonight. They're not running headlong to get on the Yellow Dog Road tonight. They're running headlong to get anywhere that they can have a satisfaction for their flesh that they love so much that's dying. And in dying, it's taking them to hell and they don't know it. But in God's prevenient grace, in God's goodness and mercy, by sanctification of the Spirit, we call it conviction. He cuts us out of the thundering herd and begins to talk to us. Nicodemus thought he was going to see Jesus. Jesus was bringing him to see him. Good to see you, Nicodemus. I was waiting for you. That's the way it is. You don't sneak up on Jesus. God's been so far ahead of you, He knows everything about you. That's God's goodness. That's God's providence. And then just like after conception, those weeks pass and a birth takes place. I remember, and I may have mentioned this to you last year, but that's beside the point, and it's now this year. So that was last year's preaching. This is this year's preaching. I was born again as a 9-year-old boy. That's my testimony. And I remember I had a pastor, Brother John Cheatham, that dealt with me ever so delicately. I was under conviction. I was struggling. And my mama brought me to him one night after service, and he talked to me just as tender as somebody touching fruit and waiting for it to have the right moment to be plucked. And he knew I wasn't ready. And he said, well, let's pray. And he prayed for me right then, let me go. But it wasn't but just a few weeks later, we were having vacation Bible school, and somebody's hands that wasn't his was taking much better care of me. And when he preached the gospel that Friday morning at Vacation Bible School, I came to the Lord Jesus. And you remember I talked to you about spiritual and emotional a while ago? My mama was downstairs working with the younger classes. The juniors and the intermediates, they got all kinds of different names for age groups now. Back then we were juniors, beginners, primaries, juniors, and intermediates. So the juniors and the intermediates stayed in the auditorium and the pastor preached to us. And I surrendered to the Lord Jesus that day and got saved. And I remember my first testimony. Mama came to me. They went and got her. They wanted her to know the news. And this is the way she asked. And I'm talking to you about also the traps in the mountains. She said, Dom, do you feel like you're saved? And my first testimony was one word. Yes. I remember my second testimony. There was a testimony meeting. Some churches call it popcorn testimonies. You know, this unplanned, unprepared to start. Anybody got a testimony? And some folks started testifying, and something began to well up in me. Now, I'm not talking about a feeling. It was more than a feeling. Something began to well up in me. And I began to think and look, and I thought, well, I've got a testimony. And the next testimony I said was, I jumped up right quick and I said, I know the Lord saved me, and sat right back down. Sometimes you can't get me shut up now. But I said all that to say this, it's spiritual. Yes. And God starts that work and begins to bring it to a specific fruition. Now you look back. Can you find that time in your life you were under conviction? Can you find that time you were in crisis? Can you find that time that God called you out of the thundering herd and began to talk to you individually? As the preacher preached to the crowd, it was like you were the only one sitting there. Everything was directed at you. Do you know sometimes people get mad? And they may even tell you, I don't like you pointing it just at me. And you're oblivious to that. You don't know. Most of the time, preachers have no idea who they're preaching to. God always knows who He's preaching to. And if God's preaching to you tonight, you know it. And so, then Jesus says to him, at verse number 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And then these very things I've talked to you about, prevenient grace and conviction and so forth. Look how it's described in verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit. We may sense something's going on, but we don't know where it came from. I believe that's basically what that brother had in mind as he wrote. As wise as we may think we become, as theologically sound and astute as we may think we may be, we still don't know where the wind comes from, except it comes out of His treasury. And it's forever moving. 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 And you know what? I know it's moved through here before. I've heard so many testimonies about it's moved where I live. I'm the results of it. My wife, I've heard her testimony. She's the results of it. That wind moves where it wills. You can't control it. Think about that. And then he goes on to say, at verse number 9, how can these things be? Jesus, verse 10, he answers and said unto him, art thou master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, now there it is again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. Now this kind of scares me what he says to Nicodemus. And you receive not our witness. Now in my heart and mind, I'm hoping, trusting Nicodemus at some point surrendered to the truth. But at this point, Jesus said, you're not receiving my witness. Now, it is one thing to be under conviction, and it is yet another thing to surrender to God and receive what God's saying to you. Am I saying that right, brothers? And he goes on then to say, at verse number 12, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? We're here in the beginning, Nicodemus. We're not out in eternity yet, where there will be continued grace for grace. He said, we're right here, right now. And as we're right here, right now, how do we stand up before the Lord? How do we stand in the light of the new birth? Can we with joy and peace and fellowship say, hallelujah, I know I've been born again. And then he goes on to say at verse number 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, as I understand this expression, it can be applied that among the Jews they had a proverb when something was being discussed, you don't have to ascend up to heaven. You don't have to go down to the depths. Jesus said, you don't have to go up there to find this out, Nicodemus. I'm standing here right in front of you, telling this to you. I've been sent. I've got the word. I've got the message. I'm bringing it to you. And then he goes on to say, and I think this is precious, after he's made it point blank who he is, he's the Son of Man, he's the Messiah. I'm standing right in front of you. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The new birth is going to bring us to the redemptive work of Christ. He brings him to the cross that he's not yet gone to. You see all these things, Nicodemus. Well, the Son of Man that you're looking for, that you're waiting for, that you have a hope about, must be lifted up. Could it be very well in mind, not only did Jesus have the serpent in the wilderness that brought healing, but could he not also have Isaiah 53 in mind? the suffering servant of Jehovah. But at any rate, he's preaching the gospel to him. He's preaching the redemption by blood to him. And then he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And when you hear the host of the redeemed testify in the book of Revelation in chapter number 5, it's just like this verse said. He came to all the world. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, they'll begin to sing that song, "He's worthy. He's worthy." And then he says at verse number 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." To abide in your unbelief is to abide under condemnation. But to surrender to him, to believe him. And I've gone through the Gospel of John before at the church. And this word "believe" that keeps coming up, believe, believe. The idea is to be fully persuaded after hearing the truth. Almost persuaded won't do it. God won't give you a test and say, "Well, everybody that makes above 70 gets in." No. Everybody that gets born again gets in. You know it. You perceive it. You understand it at verse number 3. But then down at verse number 5, you're able by the new birth to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not a knowledge test. It's about a birth. So to abide in unbelief is to abide in condemnation and death. Verse 18, "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now look at this. This is the condemnation. Light is come. As you sit here tonight, the gospel's going out. And Brother David, my desire this week is that we would not just be conference speakers, but we would be gospel preachers this week. Not only the two of us, but all these other brothers that will stand. That their word will be saturated with gospel truth, calling sinners to repentance. He said, "Light is come." And look at this. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Evil deeds manifest a depraved heart. What do we see in our life? What are we living in? What are we living for? He said to abide in darkness, to draw back in darkness, is to testify that there's no light in us. Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God." Yes. Now, to close out for tonight and to bring some ending to this chapter that we're looking at, I'd like you to come on down and look at the closing of the chapter. Look at verse 34 and following. "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now guess what? He's not talking about me. He's talking about his Son. And we're called by the gospel to hear him. Hear him, because God has nothing else to say to this world beyond what he says through his Son. And so he says, verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on him hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now tonight, not emotionally, but spiritually. Not by your intelligence, but by God's working and what He's saying to us. Where do you stand tonight? Do you know that you've been born again? Because without being born again, you won't know the things of God. Without knowing the new birth, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. It's a divine imperative. You must be born again. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace. And Father, please bless your word now. In Jesus' name, amen.